Turbulent times call for clear-headed insight. That's hard to come by these days, especially on TV. That's where we come in. Salem News Channel has the greatest collection of conservative minds all in one place. People you know and trust, like Dennis Prager, Eric Metaxas, Charlie Kirk, and more. Unfiltered, unapologetic truth. Find what you're searching for at snc.tv and on Local Now Channel 525.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this fifth day of December 2023. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. After all these years, we're still here fighting the fight. And tonight, our producer is none other than Style. Hey, Style.
Hey, good evening, Pastor.
And our special guest tonight is a fellow named Nat Cain. And you've heard of Nat Cain. Nat Cain has been on the Schiffer Report on several occasions. And Nat Cain is the original Nate Cain, right. Nate is the original FBI whistleblower on the Hillary Clinton Uranium One and their cover-up of her crimes. I'm sure Hillary likes him about as much as she likes me. Crimes related to money laundering, public corruption, and terrorism financing, which she does. Nate is a military veteran and an expert in cybersecurity for over 26 years and has worked extensively on election integrity, having been called on as an expert witness and cyber forensic investigator by the Trump White House after the 2020 election. Nate Cain is now running as a true Republican conservative for U.S. Congress in West Virginia's 2nd District, focused heavily on regaining and government abuses of power and restoring our constitutionality of protected rights, strengthening of national security, and breaking the burden of federal regulation on West Virginia's prosperity and freedom. His military service is U.S. Army 307th Signal Battalion, U.S. Army 111th Signal Battalion, U.S. Navy Tactical Group Ack Detachment, U.S. Navy FINZI, IMF, in Hawaii, and U.S. Marines, Mara Forciber, Captain 3, Fort Meade, Maryland. Hey, Nate, are you there?
Hey, Pastor. Yeah, thank you for having me on.
Well, thanks for being here. And again, I heard you the first time in Paul Schiffer's The Schiffer Report. And, Nate, we start off always with the Word of God. That's the most important part of this program. And
amen,
that's what
that
we're going to be doing tonight. So if you want to join me, I'm going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and tonight, and I'm going to start with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, This is very specific. Another passage in Scripture talks about in later times or in end times, but this is very specific because it's referring to the very last part of the sixth dispensation period, which is the church age. And now here, when it talks about, now this was not for the days it was written. This did not hold true, but it holds true today. This coming apostasy now has arrived. It has arrived. And as Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, Daniel seal up the book until the end times, and then the book will be unsealed. Well, we see that book being unsealed daily. And so I want to jump over to verse 6 and pick it up there. He gives you a litany of the characteristics of people in the end times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So all of these things we've covered time and time again, but having a form of godliness, but denying the powers thereof. That's the last day. Humanists, with all of these pseudo-religions that we have, it denies, just like just recently, Nate, here they've come out with this artificial, this AI church, and they have AI pastors in there. So they're literally denying the power of God. They're stating that God is now artificial intelligence, is God. But here he goes on to say, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, remember, this applies to the days that we're living in here. And so the houses there that it's referring to are church houses. And the silly women that he's talking about there are women that want to go where God has never meant for them to go, who want to do the things that God has never meant for them to do. And, of course, we see this today. If you go to, go to divorce court today, divorce, there's no difference today between the divorces in the evangelical church and the Catholic church than out there in the world. They're the same. The second shortest verse in Scripture is God hates divorce. Three words. God hates divorce. And yet, now, on the other side, still in the Amish community and in the fundamentalist Baptist, the divorce rate is still fairly low, which is good. But here, when we take a look at this today, they have what you call open marriage. It's open marriages. Now, it used to be, when I was young, growing up, if someone was to leave the home, it was usually the man. It was usually the man to file for divorce, and it was usually the man that left the family. That's turned around. And we're seeing this here, this whole thing with this silly women. Again, this applies to today. This wouldn't have even applied to when I was growing up. But today it applies to, and it's very prevalent. You have what you call hot wives today, an open marriage. And here the idea is that today women can have their cake and eat it too. They can have the stability of a marriage, a family, a career, and still have a variety of sex. And this is what is being talked about and is spread out there by the mainstream media, by the so-called woke. But what they don't tell you is those open marriages, over 90% of them end in divorce. And nobody wins in a divorce. Nobody wins in a divorce. And so here, it goes on. And now, too, now, in the men, you have what is happening out there, what they called cuckolds today, which is something that is completely new. Did you say something?
Oh, I was just agreeing with you. It just seems that our world is upside down right now.
Upside down, inside out, and backwards. And you also have not only these cuckolds, which were men who like to watch their wives have sex with other men, commit adultery, but pedophilia. There's more and more, especially within the Democratic Party, of men choosing to be with children, little children, rather than women. And, of course, you have LGBTQ today, which God's Word, the Bible, is very clear. This is something that the media and, you know, the Biden administration, the Democrats, say that that's a preferred lifestyle, that sodomy and pedophilia is actually a preferred lifestyle. And he goes on. He talks about these silly women laden away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's because they're never learning the truth. We live in an age, Nate, of tremendous, tremendous disinformation out there. You know about that.
Oh, yeah.
And you would not believe some of the things that I hear from people. One of them, the most recent is this. Donald Trump is really not Donald Trump. That guy out there that's going around to these rallies is an actor. The real Donald Trump is in hiding. Well, I got to tell you, no, that's the real Donald Trump. Nobody could act that way. That is the real Donald Trump. Would you agree with that?
I 100% agree. I think there's a lot of disinformation. And quite honestly, I am of the belief that a lot of that disinformation is being pushed by our own intelligence community.
Of course it is.
And I've seen the evidence of it.
Well, you know, remember, Hillary Clinton was executed at Gitmo in 2016. This is real, not the real Hillary. This is a fake, an actress playing Hillary. I got news for you. No, nobody could be that. That is Hillary. Believe me, folks.
I agree.
That is Hillary. It is not an actress. They had Justice Ginsburg. They had her dead 20 years ago. And I said, no, I got to tell you, please. You guys can't keep believing everything. Just because it's on the Internet, you can't keep believing everything. I had people telling me that up until 2 years ago, now this is one of the better ones, up until 2 years ago, JFK was still alive, and he was instructing President Trump. Well, no, JFK would be about 110 years old. He's not still alive. And again, folks, you can't believe this stuff. And I know some of you are saying, oh, who in the world would believe that? Believe me, there's a lot more out there listening to that. And the latest one is this, that JFK Jr. is still alive. Now, they've got him still alive. Somebody else went down, and he's working behind the scenes. And
yeah, I call all of that hopium, and there's a lot of people buying it. And unfortunately, I think people are so desiring for some good news that they just buy into anything. But what they have to realize is that there is a massive psyop that has been going on in this country for quite some time. And the point and purpose of it is to get people believing something that's false so that they can discredit them later.
Absolutely.
And, demoralize them.
Absolutely. That is what I've been trying to tell people. Well, I want to go from here over to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word there in the Greek, substance, Hypostasis means that which stands under, something that stands under. In other words, basically the foundation, and or it could be a realization or a conviction, okay? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, the elders, Nader, the elders spoken of in this chapter, Hebrews 11, heroes of the faith. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And here now, 24 times in this chapter, 24 times we hear the word faith is used. It's used for saving faith. It's used for faith to live by. It's used for works of faith. But it's here 24 different times. And here, as we continue, and let me pick it up where I left off. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, so what is he talking about? What is the theory of evolution, Nate?
Oh, this idea that that we somehow get something that basically has very little, and it becomes more complicated over time, which just seems to be the exact opposite of what the truth is. This idea that you can take something and mutate it into some other species. There's absolutely no physical evidence of, and there never has been any physical evidence of that. And yet it's taught as if it is a fact in pretty much all of our schools across the land, even though there's far more evidence for intelligent design. And in fact, there's been some famous atheists that have had to admit to that. And it caused quite a stir, because when you look at the, just the simple It's not simple, but you look at how complicated genetics are. It's clear that there was a designer behind it.
I remember listening to Carl Sagan, the great atheist and evolutionist. And one day I won't forget it, because I remember I was speaking out of town. In fact, I think I was speaking down in Van Wert, Ohio, if I remember right. But anyhow, I was getting dressed in the morning, sitting on the end of my bed, putting on my socks, and I had the television on, and there it was, Carl Sagan. It was almost like he could see me. I mean, you just got this strange feeling. So I'm sitting there, and do you remember Carl Sagan?
Yes, I do.
He talked through his mouth like, what? And he said, 50 billion years ago, there was nothing. No you, no me, no nothing. And then there was a chiasmatic explosion. And out of that chiasmatic explosion, the energy was turned into material. And from that, everything that exists come today. So I said, now, wait a minute, let me see if I've got this right, okay? 50 billion years ago, there was nothing. Nothing existed. And somebody who wasn't there took an energy force that didn't exist and ignited a whole large pile of concentrated nothing. And so when that energy force that didn't exist ignited all of that nothing that wasn't there, there was a chiasmatic explosion, and then everything that exists came out of that. Then you had this primordial soup, and these little two-celled, one-celled creatures crawled out, kept growing, crawling, and then eventually they became us. I kind of find it hard to believe. What do you think?
Well, I think that, I think it was St. Thomas Aquinas, I think, had one of the best proofs of God that I've ever heard. And it is that anything in motion had to have been put into motion. So there has to be a God. There's no way that you can have something that ends up in motion all on its own. It just doesn't work that way. The laws of the universe don't work that way.
Well, the Bible teaches it this way. There never has been, there is not now, and there never will be a creation without a creator. There has never been anything created that didn't have a creator.
You would think this would be common sense. And I can respect somebody who does not have a relationship, with Jesus Christ, or does not have a religion. I can respect somebody that at least acknowledges that there has to be something that started all this. What I would call an agnostic person. But I have zero respect for an atheist, because that takes more faith to believe in atheism than it does to believe in a creator.
Right. So, in fact, evolution is mathematically impossible. It's mathematically impossible. And so...
there was a really good book called... I want to say it was called Devolving Darwin, but it was by, I think it's Michael Bay or Behe, but it was a really good book on genetics, and it talked about how every difference that we have in various species on the earth have come about through the breaking of functioning genes. So they've come about through what they call single nucleoid polymorphisms. And so basically, a gene that used to function stops functioning. And that's what caused, say, there to be a white-colored polar bear, right? And it just so happened that white-colored polar bear did quite well up in colder climates where he could hide in the snow. But the fact is that there's never been a difference that has been caused by a new creation of a gene. It's always been the devolving of, the original, perfect gene. So if you were to take Adam and Eve, for example, and say they were the perfect man and woman, everything that has happened that, has caused a difference in the way that a person looks, in the way that, a different feature or something like that, different color eyes, different color hair, all of those things have happened as the result of the breaking of genes and their function. And so we're not becoming more complex, and we're not evolving into, better and more complex creatures. No, we're actually devolving. And so, it just goes to show that there had to be a very intelligently designed first human being. And same thing with, every other, thing that exists on the earth. And to me, that has been one of the most powerful, proofs for the intellectual, anyways.
We're coming up to a break. Let me just say this very quickly, Scripture makes it very, very clear that you cannot have a creation without a creator, but especially in an intelligent creation, and we have the extremely intelligent creator. Again, men with all of their technology can't even begin to duplicate what God has done, not even come close to it. Not the best refute I think I've heard of evolution, one is by Darwin himself. Darwin said he was really surprised and taken back by the fact that people would take the theories of a young scientist and make a religion out of it. And then he said this, that the human eye literally destroys his theory of evolution.
That's right.
And so with that, hang tight. We'll be back right after this.
I had this crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream.
When the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they woke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, and the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way out. Is right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more back. Awaken, we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.
No, we're not going to take it anymore. We have a couple of quick announcements to make for locally here in Geauga County. This Thursday, December 7th, from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m., the citizens of Geauga County are going to go and present their county elected officials, hosted by Clerk of Court Sheila Bevington, Commissioner Jim Dvorak, Prosecutor Jim Flay, Sheriff Scott Hildebrand, Treasurer Chris Hitchcock, Recorder Celeste Mullins, Coroner Dr. John Urbanek, and Auditor Chuck Walder. Now, they're going to present, the citizens are going to present these officials, these elected officials, with petitions. And right now they have over 1,700 signatures of citizens that absolutely, positively do not want this huge property tax increase. We're getting to where it's taxation without any real representation. And so, folks, you folks in Geauga County, here's your opportunity to go out and let these elected officials know how you feel about that. And they want you to come and tell them how you feel about it. And that's this coming Thursday from 4:30. This Thursday, December 7th, from 4:30 to 6:30 at the Chardon Heritage House. That's right in the square. That's that building. It's right in Chardon Square. That building right in Chardon Square. And so families are welcome. They're even going to have pizza and snacks and beverages. And they want to know how you feel about this huge increase in your property tax. Now, we don't have to pay property tax if we actually get tactical civics in place all across the country and in our county. And I'll tell you why. It's not constitutional. And so Monday, December 11th, I will be, Lord's willing, I will be speaking at the Liberty Valley Church. That's Pastor Jeff Turing's congregation. And I will be there with Bill Wilder from Tactical Civics at 9851 Old 8 Road. That's 9851 Old 8 Road, Northfield, Ohio. And again, Lord's willing, we will be there next Monday, December 11th. And we will be there starting at 6 p.m. That will be starting at 6 p.m. Again, Liberty Valley Church, Pastor Jeff Turing, 9851 Old 8 Road, Northfield, Ohio, along with Bill Wilder. And the zip is 44065 if you're looking for it on your little navigating machine. Okay, with that, I want to jump back to our guest tonight, Nate Cain. Nate, tell us you're running. Tell us why you want to get elected.
Well, some might think I'm insane and crazy right now to want to run for public office because I think things are going to get tougher, and I think the people of the United States are going to get angry, and probably they're going to be looking at Congress when they decide that they want to hang somebody first. So. The only reason that I am running for office is because in November I was praying and asking the Lord, not this last one, but the November. It has been two Novembers ago. Man, it seems like the time has flown by. But in November of 2022, I was praying and asking the Lord to raise up righteous men and women to run for office. And I heard that still small voice say, "What about you?" And my immediate response was, "Whoa, hold on a minute, Lord. I met other righteous people." But I also know not to argue with the Lord, and I believe he's called me to do this. And so I put my hat in the ring and in obedience to him. And really, it was just an act of obedience when I started this thing. But what's happened is, as I've traveled all over the 2nd District of West Virginia, which is the northern half of the state, I have met so many wonderful people who have been praying and asking for God to raise somebody up to defend their rights and to represent their state and to lead, our country. And a lot of them have believed that, that the Lord has answered their prayers and asking me to run. And that's a heavy burden to carry, but I know with God's help, I can do anything. And so I am running because of that. And I've truly have now, I've taken a much more serious, look at this. And I've already started working on some things to try to help and using the platform that I have to try to help matters here in the state. And so we've done some good things, and I got together with my volunteers, and one of the things that came up all over the place was parents' rights. And so we wrote a piece of proposed legislation for a Parents' Bill of Rights at the state level and submitted it and lobbied it with our state legislature, and we now have a sponsor in the House and the Senate and got enough votes in the House, I think, to get it passed, and hopefully we'll have enough in the Senate to get it passed. But it's going to come up in January, in the next legislative session. And so that's one thing that was pretty exciting to see because, it was basically crowdsourced legislation, done by the people and presented to the state legislature. And then I'm working on another issue that's a state issue, and trying to get something done to help people. But we have a lot of mineral rights owners here in West Virginia, and a lot of them do not feel like they are being properly compensated. And in fact, we've seen some evidence to that effect, where people are, even though their contract says they're supposed to be paid market value for their inheritance, which is what their mineral rights are, they're being paid, up to 26% under market value. And there's also a lot of other things that have happened. And the reason that these bad deals and bad things have happened is because the oil and gas companies have a very powerful lobby behind them, but the people who own those mineral rights don't. The fact is their representative is supposed to be representing them, but that doesn't seem to be the case. It seems like the influence of the lobbyists down in Washington, D.C. and in Charleston have had way too much effect to the point where the people have not been well represented. And so I'm working on trying to write some proposed legislation for that to fix some of these problems at the state level. But also, Lord willing, I get into Congress, I intend to do something to put some consumer protection together to protect people's rights, whether it's mineral rights or surface rights. I think there's been abuses of eminent domain and other things like that. And why these issues matter is because these are issues of the people. And for too long, they have not been the priority, for their representatives. And I hope to change that.
Well, Nate, you have been in the belly of the beast. You were the original whistleblower, the original FBI whistleblower on Hillary Clinton's Uranium One case and her cover-up of her crimes related to money laundering, public corruption, and terrorism finances. Tell us about all that.
So 6 years ago, I was working at the FBI. I had gotten hired. I was a government employee working for a civilian working for the Marine Corps, and I had just gone through and finished all of my schooling with NSA, and I got offered an incredible position with the FBI as a subject matter expert in cybersecurity. It was the most money I'd ever made in my life. I mean, they offered me twice my salary. And so I was pretty excited to go to work there. I've got family members that are in law enforcement, and I've always had respect for the FBI and saw them as a, kind of premier law enforcement agency. But when I started working there, I soon discovered, some major problems within the FBI. One of those things was that they were very politicized. And I even remember when Trump got elected, I had a government employee that was pretty high ranking, actually, came up to my desk and kind of chewed me out because, she had Trump derangement syndrome. And she knew I was a Trump supporter, but she got all upset and got in my face about it. And I just, she said, "Are you happy now?" And I said, "Well, I'm glad that he got elected, and I think he'll do a good job." And she kind of walked off in a huff, but that was a common occurrence at the Bureau. And they had a lot of LGBTQ stuff there as well. I mean, they had gone woke a long time ago. They had transgender bathrooms 6 years ago at the FBI. And so there was a lot of, kind of red flags, if you will, of, a politicized and very biased FBI. But what happened when I was there that ended up causing me to become a whistleblower is I came in one day and overheard a conversation where my government supervisor and one of my colleagues were talking about something that my supervisor had seen or had heard about, which was that somebody had seen transcripts of a conversation between the senior leadership of the FBI, and meaning, Comey and it was probably Strzok and others that were in that conversation, but they were talking about an investigation into Hillary Clinton and words like treason and "this is so big it could bring down the government" were being thrown around. And eventually the decision was made because they thought she was going to become president and they were afraid of her having retribution on them. They decided to cover up her crimes and shut down the investigation into her. Now, I heard this and I thought at that point, I thought I have a responsibility to check it out. But I honestly didn't know if I believed it. And so when I went and looked for the evidence of that, I did not find those transcripts. They had by then had been compartmentalized. But I did find the evidence. And the evidence was clear against Hillary Clinton. They had hundreds and hundreds of pages, of, in fact, 458 pages to be exact, of documents that showed the entire money trail. And these were what they called TSARs, or suspicious activity reports, that come from the Treasury through FinCEN. And these documents showed basically four major crimes that were identified and categorized and were being worked out of three separate field offices. They were money laundering, securities and exchange fraud, public corruption, and terrorism financing. Like I said, it had from start to finish the entire money trail, going through multiple shell corporations, multiple charities, starting from, you know, countries of origin that are not good countries, and that money making its way into the Clinton Foundation. And in the case of terrorism financing, there were direct payments going out of the Clinton Foundation through multiple, basically being laundered through multiple shell bank accounts and making their way into the bank account of the chief spokesman for the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. And this was all in the run-up to the Arab Spring. So the guy who I'm talking about was on the FBI's terrorism watch list. And the FBI saw all this. They knew it. And, in fact, all of their – these documents had analyst notes in them. They'd already been analyzed and had already been determined to be of a high probability of criminal activity in those different categories. They were investigating her out of the Little Rock, Arkansas field office, the New York field office, and the Washington, D.C. field office. And yet they decided to shut down their entire investigation. But at the time when I first found all this, I thought, oh, you know, this is going to be they're going to bring an indictment because they had case numbers. They had, you know, I guess the multiple field offices. And I couldn't see how they could do this without somebody knowing about it and, you know, exposing it. But you'll remember when Jim Comey went out in front of the J. Edgar Hoover building and he held that press conference about the Hillary Clinton's email server. And he went down and he basically laid out a long list of crimes that she had committed, having classified information on an email server that was found in the basement bathroom of her home in Chappaquiddick, New York. And they found thousands of classified documents on this. And I'll never forget, because I heard him say, there were seven email chains that had special access programs. Now, for the person who doesn't understand how clearances work and doesn't understand how classification works, a SAP is something that is above top secret. These are things that could cause grave harm to the country, you know, can cause people to get killed, things like that. And there were seven email chains with special access programs. I've been read on to a few special access programs in my 26 years of holding a top secret clearance. And it is not a joke. It is very serious. You have to sign non-disclosures that agreements that you can never talk about this ever in your entire life. You have to, in order to access these documents, you don't just get to get access to them. I mean, you're working inside of a secure compartmentalized information facility called a SCIF, and those documents are kept in a safe inside the SCIF that only the security manager and maybe one other alternate has access to. They have to log in, basically, or sign into a log in order to access that safe, and then they go into that safe, and then they look inside the inside envelope of a, you know, a folder that has a cover letter on it with that particular special access program. And if you want to see that document, you have to sign out that document. You have to be verified that you've been read onto that program. And then you don't just get to take it back to your desk and look at it. You have to go to a safe room that has specialized equipment in it that basically, you know, jams and protects against any kind of electronic emissions. And then only in there, behind a closed door, are you allowed to look into this document and read through it. That's how serious we're talking. And yet they found 7 of those on her private email server. There's no way possible you could even get one of those out of a SCIF without knowingly violating the law. And yet, Comey concluded with, but no reasonable prosecutor would bring a case against her for that. And it was at that moment, you know, I knew something was up. And I mean, I remember hearing my unit chief cussing and swearing in his office. And so I walked in. I had a pretty good relationship with him. Hey, Chuck, I said, what's going on? And he was watching the news as I was. And he said, the FBI does not make determinations for indictment. The FBI only investigates. And I said, do you think it's possible they're going light on her with this because they're planning on bringing a major indictment on some other matters? And he said to me, no, they're going to cover this up. And it was at that point I realized, whoa, this is really happening. And I went back to my desk and I sat down and I thought for a minute, what am I going to do about it? And so the first thing I did was I prayed and I asked God, Lord, I don't know how I'm supposed to even, you know, what I'm supposed to do or who I'm supposed to go to, because everybody literally in my chain of command, from Comey to the deputy attorney general, Rod Rosenstein, to the intelligence community inspector general, who, if I was going to blow the whistle through the Intelligence Community Whistleblower Protection Act, which was the only one I could use as a contractor, typically you would go through the intelligence community IG. And every single one of those people were compromised because their names were all over these documents having to do with Uranium One and the investigation into Uranium One and the pay-to-play and all of that. They had been involved in the investigation into that. And they were all the people who I would have to interface with if I were to blow the whistle.
Were they amongst the 51 that signed that paper saying that that the Russia hoax was for real? That was a number of them on that?
You know, that's a good question. I'm going to have to go back down and look at that because I had never thought about that. But it's likely because you had, of course, Robert Mueller.
Oh, yeah.
He was involved. Comey was involved. Michael Atkinson was involved. Rod Rosenstein was involved. And there were probably many more, but those are the ones that I knew for certain because their names were signed on documents that I had. And so what ended up happening was I spent some time, you know, digging into the law and finding out, okay, if I can't go through normal chain of command, what is another way that I can legally do this? And I held a top secret clearance, and I still do. And I had a courier card at that time allowing me to handle classified documents outside of the FBI. So I knew that as long as I handed them off to the appropriate people, I could do it that way. And so I looked into it, and there was a law that allowed for me to hand off top secret documents to any senior staff member to the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence or the Senate Select Committee on Intelligence, and they could take those documents from anybody without any questions asked. And so, so I had to, you know, basically make a plan and make an arrangement to meet with them. So I reached out to a YouTuber at the time, a guy by the name of Bill Still, who had a show called The Still Report. And I knew he was a Christian. He had he always had a Bible verse at the end of his show. And so I reached out to him anonymously and asked him if he'd communicate with me on Proton Mail. And he did. And I told him, I said, you know, I need to blow the whistle on something major. And but I need to find a way to reach out to Devin Nunes, who was chairman of the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence. And I had seen that he had had some high profile, you know, Washington, D.C. insiders. And so I figured he might have a connection, and I was right. He did. He knew somebody that had a, you know, had direct access to Chairman Nunez. And so we made a connection, and then we set up a clandestine meeting in Washington, D.C. For October 31st, 2017. And so the first batch of documents I brought out on that date. And I ended up bringing out around 456 pages of classified documents on a thumb drive. And even getting that onto a thumb drive was a miracle in and of itself. I prayed and asked God to provide, and he did. I didn't know how I was going to get these documents out of there, because you can't just plug a thumb drive in without it setting off alarms. But I got moved to another desk that was previously sat at by somebody on the pen testing team. And that computer happened to be the one in the entire SCIF that you could plug a thumb drive in and it wouldn't, you know, set off alarms. And so that was my opportunity to put those files on the thumb drive. I followed all the other procedures, you know, bubble wrap and, you know, double envelope and all the other stuff to basically protect these documents on the thumb drive. And then I carried it out, walked over to the botanical garden where my friend Bill Still came up and picked me up. And then we picked up Devin Nunez as a senior staffer. We drove around D.C. for about 3 hours while I debriefed him on everything in these documents on the thumb drive. I offered to show him my badge early on. He said, no, it's probably better that I don't know who you are. And but I gave him the thumb drive, debriefed him, and then he asked me if I would go back in and get more information. They were investigating Uranium One, and they were very interested in that. And particularly, they had information that there was a intelligence report that would prove that the FBI knew that Rosatom, the Russian energy company that bought Uranium One, that they were dirty, and that they had foreknowledge of that prior to allowing the sale of Uranium One to Rosatom. You see, they had been investigating Rosatom for their involvement in a bribery and kickback scheme in order to infiltrate our uranium supply chain through a company called 10X in Maryland that had a transportation contract for transporting our uranium yellow cake. And so that, all of their investigation into that, those documents were dated and signed. And so they knew. And, so they asked me if I'd go back in and find that document, which I did. Reluctantly, I had 1 week left. And so I went out and I found that report. And I also found there were several Office of the Executive FBI daily reports.
Nate, hold it right there, because we're coming up to a hardcore break here. And we'll pick it up right on the other side. So hang in there. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. More to come, folks. Don't go away.
Fight the fight. Fight the lie. Feel our land. Let's come against the night.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
Selling your car to Carvana is as easy as...
As easy as pie?
Sure. All you have to do is enter your license plate or VIN.
As easy as a stroll in the park.
Okay, then just answer a few questions and you'll get a real offer in seconds.
As easy as singing!
Why not? Schedule a pickup or drop-off and Carvana will pay you that amount right on the spot.
As easy as playing guitar.
Actually, I find that kind of difficult. But selling your car to Carvana is as easy as...
Can be.
Visit Carvana.com or download the app to get an instant offer today.